Glad that you guys are here. If this is your first time here, I just want to encourage you and say welcome. I'm glad that you're here. If it's your first time here, first time back in a while, we're in the middle of a series about navigating life and making decisions. Today I want to share with you really just a principle. It's all throughout Scripture. It's something that everybody kind of knows. And so nobody's going to hear this and go, wow, I've never ever heard this before. And that it's something that we kind of tend to, we understand, but we don't really like think about and implement in our lives. And so we're going to talk about that today. I'm going to give you kind of like six things to remember about this principle. But before we do, one of the things I wanted to do is you saw the impact of these kids for VBS and stuff like this. I mentioned it last week, and I want to mention to all of you again to keep it on the forefront of your minds. Okay, but there are two things I want you to consider. I don't know of how involved you are in church and ministry and what's going on in your life, but I would love for you to consider, beginning this fall, consider two things. Being involved in two different things. Getting involved in children's ministry in one way or another. That would be, there is a Awana that happens on Wednesday nights, but also Sunday morning when we go to two services, you would be able to serve and help with the kids. And what you're doing is you're helping guide children to follow the Lord, to teach them about who Jesus is, that He is the greatest hero, that He's our hero, and who God is. But what you're also doing is you're enabling parents and family members to come here and to hear the Word of God by you going and doing that. But because we have two services, you would be able to do that and you'd be able to attend the service as well. So I want you to consider that. And then the second thing I want you to consider is I love to see the fact that everybody was talking and stuff. That's not a bad thing. It's just that I'm running out of time when you do that. That's a good thing. And see, I would love to facilitate you doing that every week with a group together, with a small group, with a community group. And community groups get started in the fall. If you're not involved in a community group, I would love to just urge you to consider, hey, maybe we should. So talk, if you're single, you don't have to talk with anybody, you just decide to do it. If you're married, with your man, just say, hey, honey, what do you think? Should we do this? Can we do this? When could we do this? Because I would love for you to get involved in our connect groups. All right, so having said that, back to our series, Navigating Life, we'll say this. There is a lot that goes into making decisions in life, and because of that, sometimes it's a little bit difficult. I've noticed that it doesn't matter who you are, everybody looks for guidance. Everybody looks for help when it comes to making these kinds of decisions. It doesn't matter what religion you are. Or it doesn't matter if you're not any religion at all. People still are looking for things. Some people are looking for signs. They're looking out there and they're thinking, okay, is there a sign today that somehow I'm going to get some kind of guidance, whether I'm driving in my car or whatever I'm seeing on my Instagram feed or what somebody says to me or opportunities. Some people, they're looking for other things. I know that people, they will go and read like astrology charts. There used to be these things called newspapers. And some people, what they would do is they would go to a page where there'd be like an astrology, there would be a horoscope. I always thought that was like weird. Why would they call that? Because I always thought it was the horoscope. It was like the horror that's going to come on your life. Basically, a horoscope is a fortune cookie on steroids, is what that is. And people would go there to get insight, to say, well, what's going to happen? You know, somebody would write this stuff down, and okay, what should you do? Listen, God does not want us to miss out on the good things that He has prepared for us. He doesn't want us to turn to any of the pagan ways where people would go look for signs for the future and try to make the, we don't have to go kill an animal and look at the liver. There are all sorts of ways that they used to do that. And this is why God has given us three different guidance systems. And He's given us more, but I've just honed it down to three different guidance systems. He's given us His Word. He's given us wisdom. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you have a walk with God. That is daily. God is with you. And by the way, these three systems, they're actually interoperable and interdependent. And what I mean by this is I have heard of people, I guess I've known a few people who they were very scholarly and they've even, read the Bible. I have known of people who have memorized most of the Bible. They're not followers of Christ. They're not even religious. They just kind of do that as like their scholarly thing. And even though they've known the Bible, but they admittedly, they didn't have a relationship with God. And because of that, they really didn't have any of God, the God-given wisdom. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So maybe they had the Bible, but they didn't have the fear of the Lord. And I'll tell you what, maybe you could have this, but it doesn't impact your life at all. And so therefore, you go through life, you still have major problems when it comes to making decisions and the crises of life. Same thing is true. Somebody who has grown older. And because they've grown older, they have some wisdom from life. They've made decisions. They understand that. But yet, if they don't have a walk with God, and they're not paying attention, they're not thinking and saying, I want to integrate this into my life. You look at them and as they make decisions, they may have some wisdom. But they're going to have some major, major problems in their lives. And see, there's a key here. And this is the thing I think that we would all, I mean, what I would hope that all of you understand is this. Having an active relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that is what moves us to listen and to obey His Word. That is what brings us wisdom into our lives. That is our goal. That's my goal here. I want you to have an active and living relationship with God. See, God has given us a number of things. He's given us a clear target of what we should hit, listening to His Word, obeying His Word. There are things in here we need to say, yeah, I need to do this. I need to obey this. He's also provided wisdom for people to seek, that we would humbly walk with Him. We talked about wisdom the last couple weeks and what wisdom was or what wisdom is. Wisdom is simply skill for living. I would even call it maybe a moral skill for living. It's the ability to apply the moral, biblical principles in life at the right circumstance, at the right time. It's knowing when to apply one thing and another when you come and you hit something in life. Wisdom is exalted as the highest thing that any one of us can obtain in this world, in this life. Because wisdom is the result of a God-centered life. So these are things we've talked about. And throughout the Bible, we found that wisdom is lifted up higher than treasure. You think of what might be your greatest treasure, and God says, no. Wisdom is a much greater treasure, that something to be sought more than anything else. And we say, well, why? Last week we said, why? Well, it's not just because some choices are better than others. Because, yeah, there's a good, better, and best when it comes to choices. There's also like a worse and a worst. You know, there's the least best, the worst, and the worst. That's true. But that's not really the reason why. The main reason why the Bible emphasizes getting wisdom is because wisdom keeps us from walking on the foolish paths of life. There are foolish paths out there, and we have all been on them at periods of time, and we probably knew that, and maybe you didn't even know it at the time when you were on it. But foolishness diminishes our lives, and most often it draws us towards dangerous paths. It draws us towards evil paths. Now, we looked at a lot of Proverbs last week. I want to just look at one more today. We're going to look at it now and then also at the end. But I love this proverb, Proverbs 27:12. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. And I mention this proverb not only because it implies two paths, but what it also does is it shows us that when a wise person, when a prudent person sees danger on the path, he does something about it. He doesn't just keep going. He changes paths. And it reminds me of our memory verse this month. We started doing a thing, you know, a number of months back, where we would have memory verse cards in the back. When you come in, you can grab one of these. This is the memory verse of the month. If you are looking to memorize some scripture, to put it in, to integrate it in your life, this is a wonderful passage. It's one of the very first passages that my mentor basically said, hey, I want you to memorize this, like when I was in the Air Force. He says, I want you to memorize this. Because as a young man, I needed it. This is what it says. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No trial has overtaken you that is not faced by others. And God is faithful. He will not let you to be tried beyond what you're able to bear. But with the trial will also provide a way out so you may be able to endure it. Now, just a quick thing about this. The word trial there, you see that it's used in the beginning. No trial's overtaken you. Not let you to be tried beyond what you're able, but with the trial. You can actually change that word. The Greek word there could be easily translated both trial or tried. It can be translated test. And it can also be translated temptation. Which is very helpful. Because this is such an important principle and a truth. Proverbs tells us that there are paths to travel. Certain paths that we need to stay off, certain paths we should be on. But what about switching paths midstream? Okay, you're on a path and you want to change paths midstream. Sometimes you can do it. Like if you're hiking, sometimes you know you can figure out a way to switch paths and you can do that. Other times you can't. You have to go all the way back. You have to backtrack to wherever you veered off or wherever you went this direction. Look at what Paul has taught the Corinthians. When you encounter trials and temptations, there's a few things you can be sure of. First thing is this: God will not allow you to be pushed or pressured beyond your tensile strength, if you want to call it that. He knows the max load that you can support, okay, without bending or breaking or tearing. He knows that. And he says that he will make it so that you can endure and you can bear the trial. He knows what you're made of. And you're not going to hit things that you're not going to be able to go through with his presence in your life. Okay, so that's the very first thing. But the second thing, if you're facing temptation, there's always a way out. Always. That's what he says. You can retreat. You can change paths. You don't have to give in. So often I hear people say, oh, I can't do this, I can't do this. And I'm like, you don't understand. You can. I'm going to go with what God says more than what you say. There is a way. He says there's a way out. Maybe you haven't figured it out yet, or maybe you're just not willing to do it. But there is a way. You don't have to give in. I remember having a conversation with a woman a few years ago. And she shared with me that she had made some bad decisions in life, and because of it, she was in a living situation that was not good. It was hurtful to her, harmful, and she was living with a man. She regretted it. She knew she was wrong, and she's like, I just want to be free of the trap. I feel like I'm trapped. I want to be free of the guilt, all of this. So she made a decision. She made a decision to move out, and it was going to be very hard. And it was. It was difficult. It required help from other people. But see, the end was that she was no longer on that path. And she started going in a completely new path, began to walk in a new direction with a new freedom in her step, just a clear conscience, a walk with God that is open to say, okay, God, now guide me. And there was a dramatic change. So listen, don't believe the lie that when you're in something that you're locked into it, you're forced to keep doing the wrong thing. There's always a way of escape. Most times it's an issue of making a decision to live differently, to change directions. Last week I mentioned this, and some of you came up to me, and I really appreciate your comments and just talking about this. But I introduced a principle about the paths we're on at life, and I just said this: direction determines destination. I'm not brilliant. I didn't come up with that on my own. There are other pastors that have said this. Direction determines destination. Direction, not intention, determines destination. And we all know that this is true while we're on a plane. We all know that it's true when we're driving in a car. But see, it's especially true when it's applied to our decisions in life. See, this is why the book of Proverbs is so, so helpful, and why it spends so much time trying to convince us to stay off of the foolish paths, off of the evil paths, and to travel on the righteous paths, to travel on the wise paths. There is a cause and effect relationship in the place. There's a cause and effect relationship in place whether we want to agree with it and acknowledge it or not. It doesn't matter. It's still there. It's a principle. And again, this is why wisdom is so important, because the paths we take has the power. They have the power to direct our lives. We've all seen people who we thought everything was going well, and they they veered off. They took a turn. They made a decision. They veered off of the path that they were on, and we watched them, and they made a decision that went for the worst. And you're thinking, man, what happened? And according to Proverbs and King Solomon, is what they did is they took their grip off of wisdom, and they thought, I'm going to hold something else because I value something else more than I value wisdom. I'm letting go of wisdom, and this is what I want because this is my treasure. And God says, whenever you do that and you place your grip on some treasure thing or whatever other than wisdom, it's always going to have an effect, and it's always going to end up poorly. You know, King Solomon, who wrote most of the Proverbs I was reading a few weeks ago, and King Solomon, this is in 1 Kings 8, they'd just finished building the temple where people were going to come and they were going to worship God. And, God in His presence, He comes down to the temple, and Solomon, as the king at the time, they recorded his prayer of dedication. So he's praying, he's dedicating the temple, and he's saying, God, would you please use this place to glorify your name? And he's saying a number of things. But I found this interesting statement where he asked God to condemn the wicked, but also to acquit the innocent. And listen to what he says. It's actually it's worded very interestingly, and that's what caught me. But 1 Kings 8:32, he says, then hear in heaven, God, and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. So this is kind of an awkward phrase, isn't it? But the meaning is pretty clear. His prayer, asking God, bring a wicked person's way on his head. The word way in Hebrew, the word way is it's the word derek in Hebrew. But what it means is path, road, journey, direction, manner. Bring their manner on their head. Bring their path on their head. Bring the direction on their head. That's what it's saying. But what this tells us, there's this clear principle. You and I are responsible for the paths that we take, the way that we live. And there are consequences and there are rewards. So there's another principle I want to give us today. And it is parallel, right alongside of this principle we talked about last week. And it's very simple, it's very profound, but it affects everybody. It's called the law of sowing and reaping. And all of you were like, oh, I never heard of that. You reap what you sow. Okay? If you grew up near a farm, or maybe you're a gardener, you see this in action. You saw this in action. But see, even if you didn't, you know this is true. This is something that everybody knows is true. You plant apple seeds, what are you gonna get? You're gonna get some kind of an apple harvest. It's gonna take a while for those trees to grow, but you're going to get a harvest of apple trees in the end. This is what Paul wrote to the church of Galatia in Galatians 6, and this is our main passage for today. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 10, and this is what Paul says. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so let us not grow weary while doing good, but in due season, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are the household of faith. All right, so this is the principle of sowing and of reaping. In other words, there's an inevitability of consequences. Just like a farmer plants and they anticipate a crop from those seeds, so our actions, they plant seeds that yield results, whether positive or whether negative. And so the idea here, what Paul is saying is this is a true principle. And so what we have the ability to do is we can leverage this. We can leverage this for good. You can't plant one thing and expect another. And because you know that's true, hey, how do you leverage it? Plant the thing you want. Plant the thing that you want. I have very, very little experience with this whole, process, experience of sowing and reaping. For the most part, I've sown two things. Grass seed and hot pepper plants. And each time, whenever I planted those seeds, guess what I grew? I grew exactly what I planted. But Scripture says a lot about this principle of the harvest as it's applied out of the realm of agriculture. It's applied more to how you live life, the decisions that we make. It applies to friendships. It applies to marriage. It applies to family. It applies to the workplace. It applies to finances. You reap what you sow with your finances. Most often when you hear the phrase, you reap what you sow, specifically you're thinking, oh yeah, it's the good things and the bad things. That's true. Sinful behavior, righteous behavior. But see, there are these moral paths that we walk on. They produce a kind of a non-moral or amoral. An amoral path that we walk on that produce a kind of fruit as well. So let's just say this. You're going to school and you've decided you want to be a pilot. So you're spending lots of money, you're spending lots of time, pilot training, you're learning, you're up and you're flying, you have to pay for flight time, you're around instructors, all that kind of thing, and you spend all sorts of resources in that direction. Well, guess what? Your path is going to go in that direction. And the seeds that you plant, they're going to go in that direction. Your job most likely is going to go that way. Your friends, the kinds of friends that you're going to have, that you're going to be around, they're probably going to be around that profession. So you're going to be around pilots, you're going to be around, you know, the airports, the people working on planes, all of that. This is neither bad nor good. It's just the way things work. You plant seeds like that, that's the direction you're going to go. Well, so the law of the sower, what it does is it influences every aspect of our life, including every decision that we make. Because our actions have consequences. The choices we make today shape our future. I think that we understand that we know this. But if we understand the things about this principle, it's going to help us make wise decisions, keep us within God's will, keep us within the target, the moral path that God has said. I want to give you six things to remember when it comes to this principle. The principle of sowing and reaping. The very first thing that we saw in the passage, and you're going to have to open it in your Bible to Ephesians 6, verse 6 and 7. But the very first thing that Paul said is, God is not mocked. He's not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. In other words, you may fool other people. You can fool yourself, but you're never going to fool God. You're never going to get away with your excuse to saying, hey, how come this didn't happen? I wanted this to happen. But yeah, you planted seeds over here. You didn't plant seeds over here. You're not going to be able to justify all of your fleshly decisions before God. He has rigged it so that in this life there is a general principle. We're going to reap what we sow. That's just a general thing. Our actions, our decisions, they're going to contribute to the quality and the destiny of your life. He mentions that if you sow to the Spirit, you reap eternal life. We think of eternal life like one day that's going to happen for everybody who's a follower of Jesus. They're going to have eternal life. That's not really how the Bible talks about eternal life. Eternal life, how the Bible talks about it, it's a quality of life. It's a quality that a person has when they're walking with God. When they're a follower of Jesus, they have this quality of eternal life. You sow to the Spirit. That's the kind of life that you're going to end up having. But there is going to be a payday someday. There was a pastor, I don't know, probably 100-something years ago, and I guess he was a traveling evangelist. And I'm told that he just went throughout the U.S. and he preached like sermons over and over and over again. I thought, what a good gig. You could just pray, you could just do the same sermon everywhere you go. And he had one sermon based on Galatians 6, and his sermon was called Payday Someday. That was it. There will be a payday someday. So that's the first thing we have to remember. God is not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. There will be a payday someday. Second principle, there's always a prolonged time between the time you sow and the time you reap. It's never instant. We're so impatient. We sow something and we come back the next day and say, okay, is it done? Right? And if you do this with finances, you kind of know this. If you're going to try to set up for retirement, you know that it's going to take a lifetime to build up a retirement. Well, many of our decisions, that they're like that as well. I mean, I guess, you know, you can sow paying money to Taco Bell and you can reap that later that night. I do it all the time. I love Taco Bell. But see, for most things, the things that you sow, it's going to take a long time. It's never instant. If you have been faithful to God, you've been sowing spiritual things. What He's telling us is, listen, don't lose heart. It takes time to grow. It takes time for these things to come through fruition. You've got to be patient. But see, here's the other aspect. If you've been sowing seeds to the flesh, you have to know there's going to come a time when the crop is ripe. There's going to come a time when that crop is full grown. So there's always a prolonged time between the time that you plant and the time that you reap. Third principle, you're going to reap more than what you sow. Whatever you sow seeds, you're actually going to reap more than whatever you plant. I was thinking about the whole hot peppers thing and, you know, that phase that I, you know, did hot peppers. I watched Bob Horby's prepper plant. Where are you, Bob? I watched Bob's plants. I get to go back there and see his backyard, his back deck. It is a jungle garden of peppers. No animals live there, because if they came and they ate the pepper, they would just die. They would, I just think so. But I remember looking at one plant, and I remember him talking. He's like, oh yeah, I've already got like 50 to 75 off this plant, and there's like another 100 or so that he's still like getting from this one plant. I'm like, wow. There's a spiritual principle that you're going to actually reap more than you sow. So listen, if you're following the Lord, then what that means, He gives you more. You know why He gives you more? It's not just for you. It's not just for you to consume, for you to have. It's for you to share. It's for you to share with other people. So the idea is that you won't keep your resources to yourself. He says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially the household of faith. So he says, you're going to end up getting more than what you sow. Okay, so what have we said so far? What has Paul said so far? Let me just do it in a quick sentence. You reap what you sow later than you sow and in proportion to what you sow. You reap what you sow later than you sow and in proportion to what you sow. The fourth principle is this. What you sow will impact others also. You have watched, you have seen families, you've seen parents with their children, parents who have blessed their kids in how they live, and you watch these kids, and they have been blessed, and there's sort of a crop that happens there. But I've also watched parents who have just sown to the flesh, and they are not, you know, pouring into the kids and all of that kind of thing. They're sowing fleshly seeds, and what you see is what you sow impacts other people as well. There are people at work that you know that you've been impacted by what other people have sown. People in your family who have sown certain things, and you face the brunt of that. And you're thinking, oh, I got impacted. See, what you sow will impact other people as well. And again, what did Paul say? Paul said in verse 6, I think it's verse 6. No, it's not. He commands us, don't keep your resources to yourself. Do good to all, especially to the church. He says that you're going to impact other people. Fifth principle, or fifth part of this principle. You can't go back and change what you have sown. According to this passage, there are only two fields that you can sow in. You can sow to the flesh, and you can sow to the Spirit. These are two fields. This is where you're going to plant your energy, all of that. The field of the flesh, the field of the Spirit. This is important because if you sow to the flesh, you go back to these second, third, fourth principles. Okay, first principle, if you sow to the flesh, these things are just as true if you sow to the flesh as if you sow to the Spirit. All this stuff is equally as true. You're going to reap from that. You're going to reap later from that. And it's going to be in proportion. And you think of the things, the amount of times I spent sowing to my flesh, guess what? I'm going to reap according to that. That's what he says. So you can't go back and you can't change what you have sown. So you sow fleshly things, the end product, it's corruption, it's degradation. And one of the things Paul is implying here is it's not just corruption in life, but it's a corruption for eternity. John W. Stott, he has well written in his commentary in Galatians. He says this, every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fancy, wallow in self-pity, we're sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company, whose insidious influence we know we can't resist. Every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up, we ought to be praying. Every time we read or look at pornographic material. Every time we take a risk that strains our self-control, we're sowing. We're sowing to the flesh. What is he saying? You can't sow wild oats and then hope for a crop failure. I mean, sometimes our foolish choices, they actually can last a lifetime. I'm reading through the Kings, the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings. And there's this one king, his name is Manasseh. And he lived at a period of time where he lived a long time. He was one of those long reigning kings. But for almost his entire life, he sowed to the flesh. He was a pagan. Everything that his father had torn down and said, no, we're going to worship God, the one God of all heaven and earth. We're going to worship Yahweh. And he goes back and he says, no, I'm going to establish pillars and idols and we're going to worship Baal up on the high places. And he established all of this. For all of his life, this is what he does. And then near the end of his life, he actually repented. And he was the most evil king in Judah at the time. And then he repented. And you think, what a wonderful thing. That is fabulous. That is great. Yes, it is. However, all the stuff that he had sown was still there. The results were still there. There were still consequences from that. Yeah, it's true. You can turn around. You can get off the path that you've been on. But you can't take back the time. You can't erase the consequences of living on that path. So you can't go back and erase and change what you've sown. This is why it's so important to understand this principle, especially for those of you who are younger. You need to learn this now so that how you live in the future. The last thing I want to share with you is this. There's a limited time to sow. There's a limited time. We all know our lives are short. You've got a limited time, so don't miss your opportunity to sow to the Spirit so that you can help others to turn to God to say, hey, I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God. Because then one thing I know, he said this, because then all these things are going to be added to you. Everything that you need will be added, but I am going to seek the kingdom of God. That's what I'm going to do. You know, I look at this principle and all the aspects of it, and there are so many different examples of this principle in Scripture, but probably the most famous that came to my mind was in the life of David. David is this man. He is a king. He is a man after God's own heart. He wrote so many, probably most of the Psalms. He wrote these songs, and we sing these songs today. We sing portions of Psalms within our songs. So he followed the Lord, and for much of his life, he's sowing to the Spirit. But then there were the times, and especially the one time when he sowed to the flesh. And he wasn't exempt. He wasn't exempt from this principle of sowing and reaping. Because after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he killed her husband Uriah, and of course all the other soldiers that were near Uriah, Nathan the prophet came and he informed him of the consequences. He says, there are going to be severe consequences. And if you know the story, you know that David, he confessed. He confessed his sin. He confessed, I have sinned before the Lord. And Nathan said, and you know what? The Lord has forgiven your sin. He's put it away. However, what you planted is going to grow. And it's going to have impacts in your life. God forgave him, but their firstborn son died because of his sin. And then from that point on, Nathan said, the sword is never going to depart from your house. There are going to be things that happen because of this. He'd be involved in battles really for the rest of his life. And even his son Absalom came and he tried to steal the throne, to try to take the kingdom. His son Absalom slept with some of his concubines in open, so everybody could see in the tent, to try to say, this is my way of taking over. What David did in secret, now all this happens in open in the open. You would say, wow, what he reaped, he's sown. Now, I say all of this, and I think everyone in this room, you guys would all agree with me. about the principle of the path. The direction determines destination. You'll all be like, yeah, I totally agree with you, Kyle. Totally understand that. You would all agree with me about the law of sowing and reaping. Yep, totally agree with you, Kyle. I understand that. And here's the thing. We understand these truths when we're traveling. And we understand these truths when we're actually literally planting seeds. But for some reason, there's this huge just disconnect when it comes to how these things apply to our money, when it comes to how these things apply to our marriages, our romance, our moral standards, our educational pursuits, our entertainment standards. We want to end up in one place, and we end up in another. We're hoping for a crop of oranges, and then when it grows, we're like, these are asparagus. How did this happen? And we wonder what happened when this happens, and this is what happens. We see what is growing, and we're saying, how did this happen? And then we're thinking, God, where are you? Why would you allow this? And see, God and then all of our friends and our family, they would come back and they would tell you, and they say, well, it's because that's what you planted. That's the direction you took. See, we see it in other people. It is easy to look at someone else and you see, say, oh, look at that. They're going in that direction. Oh, look, they've been planting this. But when we look at ourselves, we're like, I'm fine. And see, there's a problem here. Let me show you kind of how this plays out with just a number of scenarios, and we can just kind of get this in our mind. How we get on the wrong paths or how we sow the wrong seeds. And so just imagine you're a young lady and you're thinking, you know, I want to end up with a Christian guy. So I'm going to go out with whoever asks me as long as they're cute. The path trumps the intention. How about this? I want to have a close family. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to work all the time. You see, wait a minute, you're sowing the wrong seeds there, right? I want my kids to respect me and come to me for advice, and so I'm going to fool around on their mom. I don't understand what happened. Why do my kids disrespect me? How did it work out this way? Well, see, this is where the path goes every time. When you get on that path, it doesn't matter how smart you are, you're going to end up at that destination. That's just the way that it works. I want to grow old, and I want to invest time with my grandkids, so I'm going to neglect my health. Doesn't make sense. I want to lose weight, and I want to become healthy, so supersize that. Here's one. I want to have a great sex life within my marriage, and so I'm going to practice it with everyone I date. Nothing breaks my heart more than listening to this lie, hearing the lie that comes to our singles that says, hey, the path of sleeping with everyone you can when you're single is going to lead to a great marriage in the future. And it's destroying marriage before it even happens. There is a disconnect of the path that you're on and where your destination, where you're hoping to end up. It's a disconnect between what you plant and what is going to come in the crop. How about this? I want to be financially secure, so I'm going to take out more and more debt. That path is not going to get you there. Here's another one, and I just think about this, okay? I want to be close with God and be spiritually alive. So I'm going to get up every morning and I'm going to scroll on Instagram. It's just not going to get you there. See, something that I've learned with most of us is we don't have a problem that needs fixing. We have a direction that needs changing. We need to take hold of wisdom. We need to change the seeds that we're planting. And we need to decide to purposely, I'm going to purposefully plant this. I'm going to purposefully plant this. Because the principle of sowing and reaping, it is such a powerful tool to help you make wise decisions. And see, the seeds that you plant today, they're going to determine the harvest you reap tomorrow. So wisely trust God. And say, this is what I'm going to plant. So God's going to bring in the harvest. Paul, he urges us, he says, listen, sow to the Spirit. Because every time you choose to obey God's word, instead of giving in to your flesh. Every time you pray, every opportunity to share the good news of Jesus, every time you choose, I'm going to be making disciples, I'm going to worship Christ, I'm going to serve others, a seed is planted. A seed is planted. A seed is planted. See, this is a path that we're walking. And we may not see the results right away, but God promises there is going to be a harvest in His perfect timing. And God is always, always, always faithful to His promises. And we'll reap if we don't faint. If we don't give up. I just can't do this anymore. So here's the question. This is where it comes to us here. Is there a path that you are on today that you need to get off? Have you been well-intended, but when it comes to making these decisions and making the right decisions, you're not making the right decisions? Have you been sowing seeds that you really don't want that to grow? You haven't even thought about, like, okay, how is that seed going to look when it grows through to full fruition to a crop? And if you could, do you wish that you could go back and you could, like, sort of change them? So here, how do we make this principle work for us? How do you do that? Let me go back to Proverbs 27:12. The prudent see danger, take refuge. The simple keep going, they suffer for it. Two responses, two outcomes. So let me just give you two revealing questions. I want you to ask these questions of yourself, okay? I've got the questions right there. First thing, are the seeds you're sowing going to give you the harvest that you want? Think about the seeds that you're sowing. Are the seeds you are sowing going to give you the harvest that you want? Secondly, on the path that you're currently on, do you see danger ahead? The path that you're on right now, do you see danger ahead? How can you leverage this principle? This is how you do it. You take action. You may need to do one of these things or something else that I'm not going to mention. You may need to end a relationship. You may need to make a phone call. You may need to cut up your credit cards. You may need to change your phone number. You may need to get rid of your internet at your house, and you may need to buy a dumb phone. You may need to move. You might need to empty the liquor cabinet. You might need to downsize. You might need to have a hard conversation with somebody. You might need to sell something. You might need to take your family on a vacation and spend time with them. You may need to turn to God for the very first time with your whole heart. See, you have to take refuge. And what you have to remember is that the sacrifice now, it's going to be worth it later. So whatever you're doing, if you know I've been sowing wrong, I'm on the wrong path, whatever you do, don't keep going. It's not the right answer. It's not the right direction. See, this is why it's so important to have people in our lives that are willing to come and have those conversations with us, who will make that awkward phone call, they'll make that awkward meeting with you, and they'll say, hey man, I'm looking at your path. Say, hey, I'm watching the seeds that you're planting. This is why mentoring is such a great thing. All right, so these are the two questions. And once you've decided what you need to do and how you need to act, this is what I can tell you is going to happen. You can expect two things to happen. You ready for this? Two things are going to happen. The very first thing that'll probably happen is that you're going to feel embarrassed. You're going to feel embarrassed because it's going to appear to other people, oh, why are they doing that? That seems like they're overreacting. And what you're doing is you're acting for the future. But see, other people don't understand. And in a lot of cases, people, you won't even be able to talk about it and tell other people why you're doing what you know you need to do. You're not even going to be able to explain it to them. But for you, you know, for the wise person, you know, I know there's going to be a crop. I know there's going to be a destination. And I've got to change my path. I've got to do that. So the first thing you're going to feel is probably embarrassment, because it's going to say, why are you doing that? Why do you have a dumb phone? why did you sell your car? Why did you move out? Why did you? They're gonna say that, and you're gonna be like, yeah, I feel a little embarrassed. But see, the second thing that you're going to feel is relief. Because there will come a time when you look back and say, and you're going to say, what if I hadn't acted then? What if I hadn't had that conversation? What if I hadn't made that phone call? What if I hadn't taken my family on vacation? What if I hadn't done that? And you're going to look back and you're going to feel relief and you're going to be like, I'm so glad I did it. See, here's the point in the sermon where I go out and I say, okay, now everybody, go out and be wise. And sow a spiritual seed so that you can have a harvest. I've given you all the information, and yet you're the same people that got you in the same situations that whatever you've been in. You got your same flaws. You got your same tendencies. How in the world will you ever be able to do this? Yeah, sounds wise, sounds smart. We would say that. And here's the thing. In our own strength, we will not be able to do it. We won't. But see, here's the thing. There is somebody who went before us and he did it. And he promised that if we keep our eyes on him, he will work it in us. Listen to what Jesus said. Because the only way we're ever going to be able to do this is if we look to Jesus, that we look to the ultimate sower, the one who sowed the seed of his very life and his very blood so that you and I, we would become the spiritual harvest. See, we've got to realize that we've got to die to ourselves just like Jesus. And this is what Jesus said in John 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, let him, my Father, will honor. Listen, if you are making a decision to change a path today or to start sowing in a different manner than what you've been, then this is where you have to start. You have to start by surrendering to Jesus. And then after you've surrendered your heart, what you do is as you walk, you keep your eyes on him and you choose to follow him and you choose to serve him because Jesus promises, I will be with you. See, you have Jesus with you in this whole thing. He's going to help you. And not only that, he says, my Heavenly Father will honor everyone who does this. But let me pray for you as we close. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture, this principle today, it's not hard to understand. It's very easy. And so I just pray for us in the room because many of us, we have sowed seeds and we are not glad that we did that because we see some of them and they are weeds as they are coming up in our lives and it makes life much more difficult than what it once was. And so I just pray that you would work in us, that we would be a people that would just not be stubborn to stay on the paths we've always been on just because, and or maybe we're hoping that somehow miraculously you would change the crop that we planted, but that we would be a people who sow after the Spirit, that we would plant spiritual seeds, we would be following Jesus, we'd be walking according to your path, that we would be on that path that is looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And I just pray if there's somebody who they're in the midst of like really deciding about something that's very difficult and how they're going to do it, I ask, Lord, would you give them courage? Would you give them wisdom? And would you show them the resources around them that they would be able to make the decision to follow you and trust you with the outcome? And if there's any person here today who would say for the very first time, I really want to surrender my life to Jesus, I pray that right now that they would just do so in the quietness of this prayer. And they would just pray something similar like this: Lord Jesus, I want to surrender my life to you. I give it to you. I make a mess on my own and I need you to guide me. I need you to be the Lord of my life. I'm a sinner and that's what I do well. But would you change me? Would you give me life? Would you forgive me of my sins and put me on the right path and help me to sow the spiritual seed I need to? Lord, would you do that in me so that I would have eternal life? Heavenly Father, thank you for hearing our prayers. And now I pray that you would make us a church that is wise in how we walk and that is sowing spiritual seed, and that we would reap and faint not. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you, Grace Point. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. We'll see you again next week.